All right, just like the good old days, I want you, and you're on, okay? The question I asked you last night, all right? I got this approved beforehand. I just want to tell you, I would never put my wife on spot. But first of all, the best decision I ever made was to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord. From there on in, I have come to the conclusion of two facts, okay? God takes care of children and fools. That's okay. That's all right. You got it, okay? I am 58 years old, so I am no longer a child. So when God brought this woman into my life, I knew, man, I really needed the help. So, but anyway, the good old days. We'll get to what she's going to share in just a minute. The good old days, just like the good old days. What is it that's been in your background, maybe a principle or something like that, a words to live by, a practice that you had growing up? What was it that serves you well today? Okay? Charlotte, get us started with the one that you shared with me last night.
Well, one thing Daddy always taught us was the truth is always the right answer. We will get in far more trouble for lying about whatever it is we did or didn't do than we would for just whatever it was we did or didn't do. So the truth is always the right answer.
Okay. And I can attest to the fact that she lives that every day of her life. Somebody else. I need two or three more. Yes. Okay. So keeping together, fellowship, and yeah. Yeah, okay. I saw a hand over here. Bill? Okay. Please, tell us a little more about it. Now you have the advantage of having been in the previous service, so you know that's one of the points, too. But that's okay. That's pretty good. So is that. I'm amazed at what's going on here. Yes. Forgive, yeah, yeah. That's what's at the base of that. Because letting it go and still hanging on to it a little bit and that type of thing, but if you truly forgive, that's it, yeah. So, see, these are some of the principles, some of the things growing up. Yes, go ahead, please. Humble yourself, okay? Go ahead, you want to explain more? Excellent thought. Yeah. Thank you very much for those. The good old days. You've shared with me some of the stuff that has gone on and some of the ideas that you have had that have been influential in your life. What I'd like to do is take us back to the first inklings, the first infancy of the church. So we're going to go to Acts chapter 2. They gave me this really neat little thing that all I have to do is make sure, first of all, that it's turned on. That's helpful. And then I could go click, click, watch this. There it is. And I can even go backwards. Look at that. So there you are. Okay? We're going to go to Acts chapter 2. And what we're going to do is we're going to talk about the first inklings of the church, the birth of the church, and what the first disciples did. Okay? So turn to Acts chapter 2 in your scriptures. I will too. Although all of the scriptures that I'm using, I have in the outline. That's going to be up on the screen, so you don't exactly get there. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. And Acts chapter 2. The Feast of Weeks is 7 weeks after Pentecost. I'm sorry, 7 weeks after Passover. So what happened was during that 50 days, a lot of the crops began to mature and they would go in and they would reap the harvest of the first fruits, and that was the Feast of Pentecost, 50 days after Passover. Okay, so that's what we're looking at. That's what Pentecost was in the Jewish calendar. And so what happened was, at that day, Jesus, dead, buried, resurrected, ascended into heaven. A few days later, the disciples are in the upper room, and from Acts chapter 2, down comes the flames of fire onto each one, signifying an external sign, because this was certainly an amazing situation. No longer in an Old Testament way was the Holy Spirit coming upon them for worship, for service, and then leaving them possibly when their service was done, okay? But He was coming into them. That was the difference between the Old Testament and ministry of the Holy Spirit and the New Testament ministry of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't live somewhere out here and just when I stand up, I get an anointing from God. No, He's inside me all the time. If you want to talk about an anointing, it's always there. You see what I'm saying? Difference in the way the Holy Spirit works. All right? So first thing was Pentecost, the preaching of the gospel. And that's what they did. The miracle of the tongues, okay? And in that situation, it was 50 or so, or however many were in the upper room. I didn't look at it closely enough. I can't remember. But anyway, all of them went out, and they were speaking to the crowd in the languages that the crowd understood. And many of them never, in fact, had any training in the language or anything like that. Many people in that day were multicultural, but there were so many different cultures. And as I was sharing in the first service, the heart language is what these people were hearing it in, their native language. That there was no way that these men who were the men and women that were in the upper room had opportunity to be able to share in the language of these other people without this being a manifestation, a special manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And what they did was they preached the gospel. After that, there was still some confusion as to what was going on. So Peter stood up and he gave a dissertation on exactly what was taking place, that the Holy Spirit had come down. He was in the process of going through and telling them the gospel again, that in fact what happened was they had killed the Jewish Messiah. And these primarily Jews were saying to them at that point, listen, we've killed him. What outlet do we have? How could we be saved? And he said, by believing on him, you can be saved. And so again, his message was the message of the gospel. But then after that, as a result of that, I should say, what happened was approximately, 3,000, according to the scriptures, accepted Christ, were saved as an external sign of what had taken place internally. They submitted to the ordinance of baptism. It wasn't an ordinance yet, but that was when it started. And that was the baptism that Jesus basically was responsible for. He was the one who no longer was it a baptism of repentance, but it was a baptism of identification by faith in Jesus Christ. Do you see the difference? This was a major turning point, Acts chapter 2, a major turning point in the life of the church and in salvation. So there you are. We have 3,000 that were baptized. Let me pick it up from there. You're in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 40. And with many other words, he, that is Peter, solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then, those who received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. So baptism, right? Then the next part says, and this is the part that we're going to be looking at and tearing apart and analyzing ad infinitum, ad nauseum, okay? We're really going to get into it and understand what exactly this passage is talking about. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now, that's what it says in the New American Standard version of the Bible. That's the interpretation there. Let's just pause now for just a moment and pray. Father, I pray that I might have the right emphasis for this group. Father, this is an extremely basic message, I know, but at the same time, Lord, sometimes we need to go back to the basics. I know certainly I do. And Father, I pray that you, as you have led me to this passage and as the pastor has agreed with me that this is the passage we're supposed to be preaching on, I pray that there would be those here that would receive the word and put it into practice in their lives. And I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Okay. You ever hear of getting lost in the forest for the trees? Well, I get lost on the veins of the leaves. Okay? I'm going to have mercy on you, okay? But we are going to look at some of the things that are actually grammatical in this. And it's an important part of what's taking place to understand what the passage is all about. It's vitally important for us to be able to see exactly what the New Testament Scripture itself said in the original language in order to understand it. So, anybody know Greek? No. I know some, okay? But what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you in the English text what is taking place in the Greek text. But before we do, I want to go back into some background, first of all. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer. Okay, it looks like there are four things there. You know, what did the apostles experience? What did the apostles experience? The parting words of Jesus as he was being, as he was meeting them on the mount where he was going to be raised up, okay? He talked to them gave them the Great Commission. The Great Commission consisted of this in Matthew 28. If you go back of three books to the book of Matthew, chapter 28, or you could just read it up here. It says, the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But because the Holy Spirit had not yet been given to them, there was some doubt within the group. They still didn't quite get the whole thing. Okay? So what happened was some of them were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, now these are the authoritative words of Jesus himself. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. In fact, he had all authority all through his life, but he shadowed that authority, he shaded that authority and that knowledge in some cases, so that he was able to at the very least ask questions for his congregation or for his intended listeners to be able to understand. Nonetheless, he says, now all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and here's the command, make disciples. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, that's the first thing, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. In other words, what's taking place here is Jesus is literally telling these apostles that they are to go, as they're going, make disciples of all nations. That's the key. And how do you do it? 2 points. By baptizing them as an outward sign of what is taking place internally and teaching them all that Jesus had taught them. Well, man, that was 3 years of stuff that they had, plus the entire body, if you will, of Old Testament Scripture. So that's the background of what's taking place. Now, because of that commission, what happened is these men, these 11, and it got to 12, because what happened was Judas kind of, you know, exited stage left, and in comes Matthias in chapter 1 of the book of Acts. So there were the 12 of them plus those who were in the upper room with him. But what happened was, as these began to bring together and come together in what was going on, I went with a more literal interpretation of what was going on. They were continually devoting themselves to the teaching of the apostles. That's the word order, okay? And to the fellowship. Third point, if you will, if you want to talk about it that way, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. Now, the New American Standard doesn't quite interpret it that way. The King James doesn't do it. There's a version of the Bible called the English Standard Version that basically, even before I went and did this type of thing, and I looked, and this is almost exactly verbatim of what they did in the English Standard Version, so I felt on at least some, you know, legitimate ground for what I was understanding. But there's a slight difference in the understanding here if you look at the words, and in particular, and I hate to put it this way, the articles, the word the, and the conjunctions, the word and how it's structured and stuff like that. My diagram that I'm going to give you doesn't exactly do it because I've got three pillars and I should actually only have two going up. But I'll show you what how it works. We're going to build a house called discipleship. What it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and what it means to actually come into the presence of God and to be able to understand what He wants from us, as was exemplified, given an example, by the first members of the church, that first 3,000. What did they do? Well, first of all, what they did was they were continually devoting themselves. Okay, how many of you came to the film God's Not Dead with us? Okay. There was one thing that Charlotte immediately, she has a sanctified right elbow, okay? And it bounces into me every once in a while, and she used it that day, and she said, "This is good. Look at what this quote is." It said, in that quote that was said, it talked about the Christian life. And it's simple. But man, it's not easy. Simply put, what is it? It's to obey God. Okay? Very simple statement. All you have to do is obey God. But guess what? That's not easy. Because our personal sin gets in the way. Our flesh gets in the way. The world gets in the way. I had a sister ask me a question about, you know, how I felt about the world. Well, you know, the world system itself is full of sinners. Fortunately, there's a lot of saints within that whole world system that are trying to pull it out of the muck. But the fact of the matter is that the world gets in the way, and certainly the primary thing that the devil is trying to do is to take us out, okay, to keep make us ineffective. So what I'm saying is that it's simple to be continually devoted, okay? Simple statement, just be continually devoted to God. But that's not easy because we have to feed our families. We have to take care of life. We have to vacuum the floors, you know, those kind of things. And that is what it's all about. So life is being continually devoted was something that, you know, I got to. And Bill, I told you, you were in the early service, so you picked up on one of these points in your statement, okay? Continually devoted. He was talking about persistence. That's what this first church did. They were persistent about the things that we're going to discuss in the rest of this verse. Okay? And the first of them is the teachings of the apostles. And this is the foundation. All right? The foundation is the teaching of the apostles. And that's, you know, maybe a bad illustration, but here goes. How many Star Trek fans or Star Wars fans do we have? You know, a little bit. Yoda? Oh, afraid you are. Okay? That is actually, as I listen to that, I laugh at it all the time because that's much of how the Greek context works. Yes, I am a really geeky guy. I listen to Yoda and I hear about biblical Greek, okay? That's really weird, okay? I'll give you that one. But what I'm saying is that his word order, if you think about the things that he says, that's very much the way Spanish and French and German and, you know, a lot of the different languages go. They don't have the subject, verb, direct, object type thing that we have in English, okay? But what I'm getting at is that the teachings of the apostles, that's the first one. It's going to be more critical as we move into the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers, but, you know, we'll get into that in a minute. But the teachings of the apostles, okay? So they were continually devoted to the teachings of the apostles. Well, the apostles themselves, what was the big deal with them, okay? They had spent 3 years with Jesus. And so that's what they were doing. They were going through and they were continually involved in the apostles' doctrine. They had to understand what the apostles were talking about, okay, as they were interpreting the Old Testament. If you were to turn to Matthew 5, we have been in that in our Wednesday night Bible study. Those of you who are in there may know that we're talking about on Wednesday evenings the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes some very powerful statements. He says, don't think, in verses 17 and 18, that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter, not even the smallest part of a letter, will pass away until all is accomplished. Jesus Christ, fully human, fully God at the same time. Thank you for wording that out for me. I was going to get it out, okay? Both God and man was the only human being who ever kept the entire law of the Old Testament perfectly. And then he offered himself as a sacrifice for sin so that his righteousness can be put onto us as our unrighteousness would be put on to him at the cross. You see what happened? Okay? Basically, when it said up there in Matthew 5:17-18, what was going on is Jesus was simply saying that nothing is going to pass away until I fulfill absolutely everything. Okay? And technology. Romans 10:17, one that the pastor quotes all the time, right? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What I'm convinced was taking place when this group was concentrating on the apostles' doctrine was that they would get together in small groups with one of the 12 and hear what he had to say. You see what I'm saying? In other words, they had church, okay? They had preaching, and it was faith coming by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay? That's why I selected that one. The next passage, an Old Testament passage. The apostles' doctrine was something from Psalms 119, 105, and you're familiar with this. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. So the fact of the matter is that the word of God, as being shared by the disciples, was a guiding word for them. And then finally, in John 15:7, it talks about Jesus is saying, this is at the Last Supper, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. Not for a Mercedes or a BMW if you're of that ilk, okay? But what I'm saying is that instead of that, what I'm getting at is this. If you abide in Christ, you take on the mind of Christ, and you want what He wants. If you abide in me, then my word will abide in you. And you begin to think like the Lord. You begin to want what the Lord wants. Then when you ask, guess what's going to happen? You're going to ask according to God's will. And he in turn then is going to grant that to you because it is perfectly within his will. That's how that verse goes together. So we see that there are several supporting verses, and I mean there are hundreds more, but didn't think you wanted to be here till 3:30 this afternoon, so I'm not going to be going with all of them that I know, right? Okay. But that is talking about the teaching of the apostles. Okay. The next one is, and to the fellowship. The is an article. In the Greek, it's there. And this is actually the first time I ever noticed this, because I always used to use the New American Standard, which said the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer. And so I had four little nice points. Okay, so I'm halfway through the message and I go, that's not what the text says. The foundations, though, were the teachings of the apostles, and they were continually devoting themselves to the fellowship. Those two areas were the foundation of what they were doing. Then, and here's a clue as to the rest of the passage, the breaking of bread and prayer were part of what took place in the fellowship. So what was the fellowship? The church. Okay? Like I said, and there's a use of the word assembly in I think it was chapter 23 or something like that of Matthew, where it talks about it and stuff like that. I call that the prenatal church, because the church hadn't been born until Acts chapter 2. But this is, right there, the baby, okay? This is the church as an infant, okay? What did they do? They concentrated on the apostles' doctrine as the foundation, and the means or the support was that it was the fellowship, and that was the church. Along that line, here's where I got in trouble, okay? There's a verse of Scripture that just about every preacher worth his weight in salt uses, and that's that verse over on the far side, 24. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We have to come to church every time the door is open. No. That's not what I'm saying, okay? I'm going to put it on you even a little bit more, all right? But encouraging one another, all right? Wherever you've heard this verse, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Not just here, not just on Sunday morning, although this is a great place to hear the Word of God, but to be able to pop a Bible open at the diner over a cup of coffee, okay? What I'm saying is that, that type of thing, a face-to-face type thing. And as a matter of fact, that's what's going on. Since we have confidence to enter the holy place, to enter God's presence by the blood of Jesus through His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, then let us draw near, let us hold fast, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, encouraging one another. If you carry one word away from the concept of fellowship and what the church is all about, it is about encouragement, right? Okay? That's the word I want you to carry away, encouragement. We could do that on a phone. We could do that when somebody is ill in the hospital and we go in and we spend just a minute with them. It doesn't have to be any more. As a matter of fact, sometimes more is, less is more. Okay? But what I'm saying is just spending the time with people to be able to get them to know that we love them and that we want to encourage them. And doing it in the name of the Lord, that is biblical fellowship. That is, folks, the church. Another situation here, so that's Hebrews 10, 24, 25 in particular. Proverbs 27, 17. Again, I think you know these verses, and that's why I selected them, so that we didn't have to go into a lot of them in deep detail. But as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Okay, as we interact, the King James, even better. As iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend, his face, okay? When they're face to face, that is when I believe the best fellowship can take place, because there is the ability to read expression. There's the ability to understand people, to hear the words, the warmth of a human touch, okay? Vital situation. And we need those kind of relationships in our lives to be able to share with one another and literally to hold each other accountable. Okay? Before I get too far off of that, let me just go to James 5:16. You may want to stick a finger in that particular passage because we're going to come back to it in a minute. James 5:16, therefore, it says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Now, there's a lot in there about prayer, but I wanted to emphasize the part about confessing our sins to one another. Okay? Let me take some of the sting out of that verse. I was doing a degree in counseling, and I came across this verse in that perspective. And I realized that I looked into this a little more, and you know, it says confess sins, but I wanted to bring out something else. The counseling process is a lot of times confessing weaknesses to the counselor. I have a weakness in this particular area. It may be sin, it may not be sin, but I have a certain weakness. Can you help me to overcome this weakness so that overall my life could be better? In a lot of cases, folks, guess what? That weakness is a sin. But the fact of the matter is that also, by means of interpreting this, and I'll admit this is a Mike Klishek interpretation, okay, as weaknesses as well and broadening out to the concept of sin, that there we have a completely different concept. As we confess our weaknesses to one another and pray for one another so that you may be strengthened. You see what I'm saying? It's a concept there that in the counseling process that takes place, in that interaction, in that face-to-face talking that takes place, we're helping each other. And you know, I've been through a fair amount of counseling, and a lot of times the counselor comes out with a perspective from me that he didn't have before. So it becomes more of an interchange between the two of us. You see what I'm saying? Okay? You can help those who are helping you. But the whole idea is it doesn't even have to be on a formal level. Like I said, a cup of coffee across the table at the diner is a sufficient place to be able to have fellowship with one another that holds each other accountable. You see what I'm saying? Maybe in Charlotte and I have accountability to one another, okay? Sometimes that accountability, you know, can get a little contentious, but the fact of the matter is that in humility, what I have to do is I have to realize that if she is bringing something up, it's an area of my life that I need to examine. And so as a result of that, we have now been married for over 20 years, okay? And, you know, because of the fact that I look at, you know, when I see her response, I look behind that response. And I say, what is causing this reaction in her? And you know what? If I'm honest with myself, 95% of the time, it's pretty much me, okay? All right. So anyway, incidentally, that's page 2 done. We're on page 3 out of 4. All right. Okay. The Apostles' Doctrine and Fellowship. I know. Apostles' Doctrine and Fellowship. Okay. One of the pillars within that fellowship is the breaking of bread. Now, we're going to go through this fast because of both time and just the fact of, you know, it's a simple concept. I believe that there are two ordinances of the church, and both of them are within this passage quite readily. The first one is baptism, okay? And the fact of the matter is that they were baptized, right? There were 3,000 of them that were baptized, and we'll come right back to that. The first couple of passages that I put up here, Matthew 3, Mark 1, those passages in particular talk about what's taking place where Jesus himself was baptized by John, his cousin, okay? So there you have Jesus himself being baptized, and it says, for the sake of all righteousness in Mark 11. Okay, Then we come right back to Acts 2:41, the verse that precedes the one we're looking at in particular, and we see 3,000 people, the very first thing they did after they accepted Christ was to be baptized. October 5th, we are going to have a baptism from our church. Details, I understand, I did not know this in the first service, but I do now, are in your bulletin, so you know you'll be able to do it. So everybody's reaching for their bulletin. Good. Okay, because the next one is real easy and you can half listen. Okay. The other part is the Lord's Supper. And, of course, the first Sunday in every month, we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Okay, that has been the practice of this church. Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, all three of those verses talk about the specifics of what's taking place in the Lord's Supper, where Jesus himself did it. And then in Luke chapter 11, Paul puts the rest of this into perspective. In Luke 11:24, it's, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in memory of me." And verse 25, "This is the cup of the new covenant, my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And Paul adds, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim," you don't re-sacrifice, but you proclaim "the Lord's death until he comes." See what I'm saying there? Okay. So the two there that are part of the church are the baptism, which they all had, and the second part was the Lord's Supper. Okay. The fourth item there, second one of fellowship, is and the prayers. Now, let me say I was up here yesterday, and I was pretty nervous about this because I had to find this thing. And if you still have Acts 2:42, just turn over to 3:1 and look at the first verse. In 3:1 it says, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer." Okay? What happened was, in the temple services, they had three periods of prayer. The third hour, which is 3 hours after 6 a.m., that was 9 a.m., okay? Then the sixth hour, that would have been noon, and the ninth hour, which would have been 3 o'clock in the afternoon, okay? These were still Jewish-thinking Christians. And what they did was they participated in the apostles' doctrine and the fellowship. They did breaking of bread in both meals and going from house to house and breaking the bread and remembering Christ's death as payment for their sins. And the other half of that was that they still participated in the prayers. Now, of course, for us, prayers mean a little bit different, you know, because we've gotten away from the sacrificial system and stuff like that, and we've grown to allow ourselves, you know, both the formal prayers and the informal prayers, okay? So here we have the prayers. And let's see, let me get it here. Matthew chapter 6 and Luke chapter 11, yeah. The Lord's Prayer, right? Which goes how? "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." Okay? All right? So you know that passage, right? Everybody, every mouth was moving, okay? So I don't have to go there, right? Okay? The other part of it is, with regard to prayer, here's that James 5 thing again, all right, where we talked about it the last time. "Therefore, confess your sins to one another." That was the part that we emphasized on the first one. "And pray for one another so that you may be healed, encouraged, strengthened." Do you see what I'm saying? And like I said, if you walk away with nothing other than the concept of being encouraged by the fellowship, then you got it today. All right? So, and it says, "The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." Okay? But there's one more, and that's in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, and I'm going to read it because you won't have to go through all this. Pray without ceasing. Okay? I was going to say, and I had planned to say, I've got this down, but I don't have anything. Okay? It's the Holy Spirit that lives within me that prompts me constantly. And if you ask Him for that kind of life, you'll have it. Okay? Because if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you will and it'll be done for you. You can have a walk where every step, if you will, is seasoned with an awareness of God. Okay? Many, many, many of you, I've been in Bible studies with you where you've had opportunity to share, and many, many, many of you have this walk already. Okay? God has been so gracious to give this to me. All right? But the fact of the matter is that the other part of prayer, I've got to confess, I don't close the office door and get on my knees much. That's my area of weakness. And so I guess one of the things I want to ask you, now, am I walking with the Lord every day? Absolutely. But do I take that 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, an hour, or whatever it is that He wants for me to get on my knees? I got to confess to you that that's not a part of it. Okay? I heard from the Apostle Paul in the break between services. Jim came up to me and he just laid out what his plan was and how he did it. And I am so encouraged, first of all, that he was able to come to me and felt the freedom to be able to come to me and share with me. Jim, wow! The guy's a walking Bible, you know? And just an incredible man of God, a man of prayer. And, you know, I'm dwarfed by this guy. And humbled, for sure. But the fact of the matter is, that is the kind of prayer life to which I aspire. I just, you know, an incredible man of God. So, you know, but so as far as that goes, I just wanted to share that. Page 4. And the conclusion. As I look around, I know many of you are saved. Some of you I don't know, and so I give this as an invitation. How's your walk with the Lord? First of all, are you saved? 1 Corinthians 15, chapter verses 3 and 4, it says, "For I delivered to you of first importance," the highest and most important thing that Paul could tell to the Corinthian church was about this particular situation. And that is of first importance, "that which I also received, that Christ Jesus, fully God, fully man, died after living a perfect life, died for our sins according to the Scriptures." We are in need of Him to be our Savior. "That He was buried and that He was raised on the third day by God, signifying God's acceptance of that sacrifice." That's the way to have fellowship with God. All you have to do is believe that you are a sinner and that you need Jesus and that He paid the penalty for sin. If you're a Christian, do you read regularly and study the Word of God? Do you have a relationship of accountability with another believer? Do you regularly hear the word here? And of course, you're here today. Do you regularly hear the word? Do you regularly spend time in fellowship with other believers? Do you regularly participate in the ordinances of the church, specifically the Lord's table? And fourth, do you regularly spend time with God in prayer, not only in concentrated hit the knees prayer, but shoe leather prayer throughout the day? Ask and you'll receive. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am so grateful to You for Your love, for the joy that we can have as believers, for the power that you give us as a result of your Holy Spirit living within us. And I ask, Lord, more than anything else, that as this message is shared, that first of all, if there are any here who do not trust Christ, that they would simply have the courage and strength to be able to approach one of us afterwards and to be able to talk about what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ. It's simple. Trust in the Lord and you're saved. But Father, beyond that, help us to spend time in your word. Help us to spend time in relationships of accountability with one another. Help us to be a part of the church ordinances. And then, Father, more than and also to spend time personally with you in prayer. We ask this through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of His Holy Spirit within us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Epilogue. Okay, I've got to see where we are. Announcements, right? We're almost there. All right. Okay, let me just mention that all of the announcements are in your bulletins, and I'm just going to go there and just hit this. Wednesday night Bible study is on the Sermon on the Mount, verses 33 through 37. We're going to be looking at vows, and again, I don't know, fortunately or unfortunately, you got second string that's going to be there that week because the pastor's on vacation. The women's ministry group meets at 9 o'clock in the morning. Okay, missions, we'll go according to this one now. Okay, Missions Sunday is coming up. We're going to pray for our missionaries. That's a couple of weeks from now. Like I said, it's in your bulletin there. What's next? Okay, our mission for the church is to lead people to Jesus Christ in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. One of the reasons Charlotte and I are here in particular is because of the welcome that we felt when we walked into the church. I hope that's your experience. I'm going to break from that, from these for a moment and just recognize, wave to me, Jeff. Jeff is leaving us. Jeff and his wife, begins with a C. Kara, Gary are leaving us this week. Incredible opportunity you have out in California. You want to say a word? Because you're so good at it. So
we're moving to California. It's something we've been praying on for a long time, but probably the hardest part of leaving is leaving our family and church. Jesus and Christianity has been so important to us, and it's only been really the last 2.5 years since we moved here and became part of this church family. So we're leaving with a heavy heart, but
And just like, you know, I was a little worried when we were moving from, you know, first of all, we moved from Texas, okay? In case I didn't drop a y'all on you during this sermon, but we moved from Texas. So the second part of it is that, first of all, we moved from Maryland. I think if God would have brought us directly from Texas to New York, we would have had something burst out the side of our brain. And I'm not saying anything against you. I'm saying, you know, my perspective, okay? But just, it's so such a different world. But if there was a place that we had to come to feel comfortable, Jeff, I echo it. This is the place.